in your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Find your place there, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul's final letter that's been preserved for us. Every time I go into 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm reminded of the fact that there was at least a third letter that Paul wrote, at least one, possibly even a fourth letter, but those two were not preserved as scripture. But he makes references to other communications. And so, but this is the last one that he sent that has been recorded for us. So find your place in chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in the first verse. Paul said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And that is according to the law. You remember that there could be no capital punishment unless there were two witnesses that agreed, a minimum of two, preferably three, but two. He said, "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare." Now, that's sort of a warning. He's saying, if you don't get some things squared away, when I come, I'm going to bring the shillelagh with me. You know, the flail, the whip. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." I'm going to stop reading right there. I want you to look at verse 5, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. He said, "Examine yourselves." He's writing to a church, a group of believers. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." You say, well, if it's part of the church, then they're already in the faith. And yet he's challenging them to do that. "Prove your own selves." He said, "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Boy, that's a harsh word, that word reprobate. You call somebody a reprobate, that's an insult. In Scripture, it literally means someone who has been rejected, someone who's been disapproved. They've been evaluated and found to be lacking and found to be deficient and then refused. He said, so Jesus Christ is in you unless you're a reprobate, unless you've been found wanting the fact that Jesus is not in you, and thus you are disavowed, disapproved. But he says two things that I want to comment upon. The first is the first part of verse 5, examine yourselves. He said, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to get the mirror out. You know, James said something about that in the book of James. I know Brother Dave started in the book of James this morning, and I don't want to get all the take all of his thunder. But in James chapter 1, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That's a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And the word is a mirror that reveals the facts and the truth. And so Paul's telling the church at Corinth, he said, "I want you to examine yourself. I want you to get out your spiritual mirror. I want you to see who, what, where you are. Whether you be in the faith." And the second thing he said was, prove your own selves. The word prove means to put to the test. It means to. It's a word that be used when you were working with precious metals, and you put them through the furnace to burn off all the impurities. He said, I want you to prove your own selves. I want you to look at yourself, and I want you to test yourself. You know, tests I never enjoyed. Maybe you did. Maybe you liked them when you was in school or college or wherever you took your tests at. I never cared for them. Thought it was more like doomsday. And sometimes at Bible school, your test was multi-pages with answers. Sometimes they were essay answers, and they gave you the blue book. I guess they probably never use that anymore. That's been so long ago. But the blue book was, they give you a number of questions, and you had to write out the answers. I never liked tests. But if I wrote out an answer, I could write a lot of stuff. I could bore the professor. You know, by the time he got done reading, he said, I don't even know if he got it right or wrong, but whatever. My kids, Daniel was one. He could do all the school work. He could do all the day work, the desk work, all the homework assignments. But when it came test day, it didn't matter how much he studied. He always had a hard time. But he said, I want you to look at yourselves, and I want you to test yourself. You say, well, I you know, when you take those tests, it's an evaluation of what you've learned and what you know. Well, what if I'm deficient, and what if I don't know? The test will reveal that. That's the whole point of it, and so that you'll know whether or not you have to take the class over again, or whether you've learned enough to pass and continue moving forward. I want you to look, and I want you to test. In light of that, I've only got two thoughts. That can't be right. Maybe I'll break it down into some subheadings. Well, what are we going to test ourselves by? Sadly, truthfully, I've watched people in my life, they test themselves by looking at others. You know, look at a preacher, look at somebody in church, look at somebody in their family, look at somebody that they know, an acquaintance, somebody they work with. They test themselves by others, examining themselves by looking at others and say, well, do I pass the test? Except that's not a very reliable authority. It's not an authority at all, really. Not for you to be evaluating yourselves. But if we're going to look at ourselves and we're going to test ourselves, we must use the test of Scripture. Now, we could pause right there. We could tie a knot and say, there it is. There's the solution. There's the answer. There's the conclusion of it all. Test yourself by the Scriptures. Close up our Bibles and let's go home. You've learned something this morning. Well, most of you already knew that. But test yourself by the authority of the Word of God. I have a number of tape measures at the house. I have one or two that my father had. And I kept them out of sentimental reasons. Daddy was always measuring to build ductwork for houses. He would make ductwork for heating and air conditioning. And so he was always measuring, and then he'd take a piece of paper, measure, write it down, then go back to his shop and cut it out and pattern everything else, and then go install it. And I've got a couple of tape measures that he used, and I've got several that I've purchased since then. A tape measure is an authority. Now, as long as we're using the same tape measure, we're going to be all right. You know, the standard tape measure of inches and feet and yards, that's what we use here in America, that'll work fine. Now, if you grab your tape measure and I'm grabbing my tape measure and mine is standard and yours is metric, we're going to have a problem because our authority is not the same. and you measure the length of a meter and I'm measuring the length of a yard, and we're going to be off a few inches, which may not be really, 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 really bad on that first measurement, but by the time you get to the end of the room, you're way off base, because your authority, your basis for measuring is not sound. You say, well, it's my measurement. Yeah, but if I'm measuring by this and you're measuring by this, it's not going to work. Must use the same authority. And we must use the Word of God. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. People from time to time will question. You'll run across them. And you have. Your family members. Maybe it's you in your early Christian years. And so I said, well, how do you know you're saved? Nobody can know that. I've had people look me between the eyes and nobody can know that. I said, well, I do. I know it. Well, nobody can. I said, well, yeah, you can. Well, that's not possible. I said, yeah, it is if you examine yourself with a test of Scripture. I've told you my story about the one time I went through a severe a doubt while I was sitting in a church service at Seven Oaks Baptist Church in South Boston. And Jimmy Clark was preaching. All of a sudden, I just got overwhelmed. I said, man, I'm getting beat up by this sermon. I was a pastor of Brush Arbor Baptist Church in Danville at that time. And he was preaching up a storm, you know, just the old-fashioned preaching. You remember the old-fashioned preaching where the preacher got up and sweated and spit and called down every sin that was in the book and named it, you know, and pointed at it and then pointed at you. You remember those days. We don't have them too much anymore. But I was getting smaller and smaller in that pew. Oh, man. And I finally, good night. I used to do all that. Is there any way possible I can be saved? And while I'm sitting in the pew, my Bible was open. I started looking. And I started looking. I found this verse. I found this verse. I found this verse. I found this verse. And while Jimmy's still going on and pounding the pulpit, I found all the verses. I said, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? By the test of Scripture. By the Word of God. I said, that's what I did. That's what I've trusted. That's what took place in my life. And so that's my authority. My authority is not my experience. Well, all kinds of people going through experiences. But experience is not your authority. The Scripture, the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you know that? That's what God's Word says in Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you know that? That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you know that? It's in Romans chapter 6. It's all part of the Bible. When Paul and Silas were bound in a Philippian jail, and at midnight, they start having a praise service. They're praying and praising God in the middle of the night. And they've been beaten. Their backs are bloodied. Their hands are, their wrists are probably raw from the thongs that had made them bound. And their feet are fastened to stocks. I mean, they're sitting probably on a rock floor with their feet chained. And possibly their arms too. And they're praising God. And they're singing. They're having church in jail in the middle of the night. And the Philippian jailer comes in, you know, says, what in the world is wrong with you guys? Are you nuts? He didn't say that. What did he ask them? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, can I have what you guys got? I would love to have what you guys got, because I've been in bad places and I've never praised my gods while I was in the bad spot. And I might have been beaten once and I was never happy about it. And all I did was pray for my gods to deliver me. All you're doing is praising your God. I want what you got. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. and thine house. Acts 16, verse 31. You see, it is the authority of the Scriptures. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's the Scripture that says only salvation in Jesus. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way. I know you don't probably, except for two or three of you, you probably don't have a Greek lexicon. Maybe you have a Strong's Concordance, and if you have a King James Bible, I recommend you get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. But, just by reading that, sometimes the force of it doesn't get you. But the fact of it is, when Jesus said, I'm the way, not a way, the way. See, you say, why are you pounding on the pulpit? Emphasis. Another way would be to say it. I am the only way. Now, you know me, I don't change the Bible. I don't change Scripture. But the intent of it is, I am the only way. I am the way. There is no other. So how do you know that? That's Scripture. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2. We could go on. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not the elect, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now whosoever believes in him are the elect. But don't get one out of the order. Don't become the hyper-Calvinist that says, well, there are some people elect to go to heaven, the others are elect to go to hell, and they got no choice about it. My Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Revelation chapter 22 says, whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. How do I know that? That's the test of Scripture. And so, examine yourself. Put it to the test. Can I put my salvation to the test? If your faith can't be tested, it probably can't be trusted. So put it to the test. You say, well, I've been saved for 50 years, preacher. I've been saved longer than you've been preaching. Well, examine yourself. Paul's writing to a church. He said, I want to make sure you're real. I want to make sure you're genuine. And the way I've learned from many good men of God in my 30 plus years of pastoring and preaching and all, I said, one of the greatest fields of missionary work is the local church. Because so many people go to church and think because they walk through the doors, they're a Christian. They think because they're on the church roll, they're a Christian. Well, in a New Testament church, if you got your name on the roll, you're supposed to have professed faith in Christ and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. But you ought to be able to examine yourself and see whether or not you're saved. Because the devil, Preacher Lee told me this the day I got saved, September 3rd, 1980. He said, you're saved. He asked me some questions, and I answered in the affirmative. He said, now, if the devil can't get your soul, he said, but if he can, he'll get you to doubt. And a Christian that's full of doubt is a Christian that can't be used very well by God. If you don't have the assurance of your salvation, how can you pass that on to somebody else? Efficiently, effectively. You know, unless I like what Brother Dave said about the friend that he had. I think it was Amish up Ohio somewhere. He said, the difference between you and me is when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be surprised. When you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised. Because you didn't have assurance. You didn't have that 100% security that you have in Christ. You can have it with the test of Scripture, the Word of God. So examine yourselves. Prove your own self. Put it to the test. But not only that, the test of Scripture, let me say this, the test of a changed life. I like what, I think it was David Knight. David Knight was a, you talk about an everyday guy in Appomattox. You talk about an everyday guy who worked with his hands. He worked on diesel equipment. He drove a backhoe. He fixed backhoes. He repaired them. He'd tear Mustangs apart and put them back together. He'd put them on the drag strip. He had a F-250 pickup truck that was unbelievable. The only thing holding it together was the frame. He drove that thing, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles, but he was a hard-working guy. And he illustrated it something like this. You know, and I've heard other preachers say basically the same thing. He said, since I've got saved, I drink all the liquor I want to drink. Since I got saved, I drink all the beer I want to drink. Smoke all the cigarettes I want. Do all the dope. Live all the immorality I want to. I can do whatever I bloody well please. The only problem is, or the only situation is, I don't want to do any of those things. Because when I got saved, God gave me a new I want to. Before I got saved, I wanted to do all those other kind of things. But when I got saved, I didn't want to do those things anymore. I wanted to do these things that came from the Bible, the book. So the test of a changed life. I was a handsome critter when I was young and lost. I had hair down to my shoulders, brown, wavy hair. It was brown, not white. And it was wavy. I had more wave. You ladies didn't have nothing on me. I had wavy hair down on my shoulders. I could put it back and tie it up a little bit. And I was sharp looking, I thought. After I got saved, I realized a man needed to look like a man, so I started cutting my hair regular. And I threw away the cigarettes and the alcohol. My vocabulary became rather limited. Because prior to that, most of my vocabulary was four-letter words that I cannot repeat to you. And so, of course, that is a sign of a limited vocabulary when people use that kind of language. I'm getting so disgusted with television and everything because I feel like you can't have a program now without using that one word that used to be off limits everywhere. I can't understand it. Why? People are so simple-minded that they can't get by without using that one stupid word. And then there's the other one that says God's last name is not. So, but a test of a changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do I know that? That's what the book says. Test of Scripture. Test of a changed life. Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he said, he listed off a whole list of the way lifestyles of people and he said, and such were some of you. You used to do all that. You don't do it no more. And that's the way it's supposed to be if you become a Christian. So the test of Scripture and the test of a changed life, prove yourselves. Oh. I said I had two things. But I broke it down a little bit, so. Feel like the Three Stooges. Ah. I know that's stupid TV, but at least it was clean. I was watching the one this week. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, but it's in my mind now. I can't get rid of it. I got it. But Curly is fixing a turkey, and he's slapping it. Larry says, "Go shave some ice." So he grabs a razor and starts dropping a razor. Makes some foam and puts it on a block of ice and starts shaving it. Only in the Three Stooges. The test of Scripture the test of a changed life. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, how about this? A love one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He said, these things I've commanded you, that you love one another. I've been in a Baptist church ever since I've been saved. That's what I am. No apologies. I don't apologize for it. It's what I am. It's what my convictions are. But sadly, Baptists are so often not the best example of getting along. I can't tell if you're nodding, agreeing, smiling, or weeping. Believe me, I've been in enough Baptist churches to know that there are times when this one don't get along with this one, this group don't get along with this group, and yet we still come to church, but there's no spirit in that church because they don't love one another. Now, as a child of God, if you don't love your brethren, you ain't right with God, and let's just say it like that. But I don't agree with them. It does not say anything about agreeing with them. It says loving them. I'm going to shock you. You're going to be stunned. You're going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to drop the ball on you, the hammer on you right now. Sharon, I've been married for 40 years, and there's been a time or two we haven't agreed. Just one or two. And then my lips, the swelling went down, and my eyes opened just a little bit where I could say, yes, ma'am. Does not say that you agree. We're all individuals. We have different personalities. We don't see everything exactly the way somebody else sees it. But we can still love one another. And in a church house, that's the way it ought to be. There's no room in any New Testament Bible-believing church for someone who doesn't love the rest of the people in the church. You say, well, I don't love you. Then you need to get right with God. What if you don't love me? I do love you. I don't like some of you, but I'm teasing. See, there's a difference. Peggy Oakes used to say, I'd ask her how Robert was doing because Robert wouldn't come to the church. She said, I don't like him today. I don't like him today. I still love him, but I don't like him. That just means they weren't seeing eye to eye. I love you folks. It's why I'm here. If I didn't love you, I certainly wouldn't be here. So, but to love one another. God help these churches, and I've seen it. I've been in them. Where, you know, we don't like somebody else's idea. I think you ought to take my idea. And why didn't you take my idea? And you should have took my idea because my idea was a whole lot smarter than his idea and her idea. She's dumber than a rock and my idea was better. And this color's better and this carpet's better and this ceiling's better and that's better and that's better. I've got the solution for everything. And nobody, it's either my way or the highway. There's the door. But there are people like that. And they say, if I can't get my way, I'm going to pack my wagon. I'm going to go home. Never should happen in a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Love one another. That's examining yourselves. That's proving your own selves. Love for the Bible. Love for the Bible. A long time ago, I staked my claim on the King James Bible. I don't apologize for that one either. I don't apologize for being a Baptist, and I don't apologize for staking my claim on the King James Bible. I will stand, if you want to go one-on-one with me about the different Bibles, I'll be happy to do it, not from the pulpit. I'll sit across the table from you, and then I'll show you where you're wrong. But you got to have convictions about something. Have some convictions about something. And that's one thing I have a conviction about. But a love for the Bible. You know what stirred my heart this morning? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel like getting up today. I'm not running on 8 cylinders right about now. But I showed up anyway.
Well, you have to.
Yeah, kind of. But you know what made my day today? Is I'm sitting there running off the bulletins and Mary pokes her head in the door and she said, I read my Bible through this year. Woo! That's a blessing. I'm not going to look at you. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to do anything. But I wonder, how many of the rest of you have you read your Bible through this year? But she did. And you know what? And I'm not embarrassing her. I wouldn't embarrass her for all the money in the world. First time she's ever done it. Woo! Glory to God. A love for the Bible. Though the cover is worn, the pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, which can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. A love for the Bible. Prove, examine yourselves, whether you be in a faith. Prove yourself, do you love the Bible? Or do you dust it off on Sunday morning and bring it to church because it hasn't been touched the other 6 days? Love for the church. I'm almost done. Everybody said amen again. A love for the church. You say, what are you talking about? The church that you're a part of. Wherever that may be. I know some of you come down from northern areas for the winter for 2, 3, 4, 5 months, and however long. And while you're here, I see you here at Cornerstone. I'm so blessed that you do that. I'm hoping that when you go back up north, wherever home is, that you're attending church up there just like you're attending church here. And I hope that is the case, and I believe it is. But a love for the church. You know, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, if I'm going to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith and put myself to the test, prove, well, do I love his church? Yeah, but the church is full of imperfect people. Hello. But who's the head of the church? Jesus. And he is perfect. And we've got a perfect book, the Bible. You just have to learn to get along with the rest of us and our imperfections, amen? But a love for the church. Faithfully attend and support your church. I don't say much about tithes and offerings, but it's in the Bible. I mean, you support your church with the tithes and offerings. You support the church with your prayers. You support the church with your attendance. You support your church with your participation. Just some thought. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or you're saved. Then prove your own selves. Not only are you in faith, are you in fellowship? See, you can be saved and not be in fellowship with God. Ask King David. Ask Peter. Ask Paul. Ask any of them. Ask Moses. Ask me. Are you in the faith? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Then ask this. Are you in fellowship with your spouse? You say, well, I don't have one. Okay, if you don't have one, then I understand that. But if you have one, are you in fellowship with your spouse? You should be. You know, well, I'm at odds today. Well, then get your odds back together. Get it right. Are you in fellowship with your Christian brethren? We've already talked about that. Love one for another. And then it gets real. Yeah, it gets real personal. No, it didn't. It's already personal. Are you in fellowship with your family? I'm talking about the blood relatives. I'm talking about those people that you can't get along with sometimes. You need to be in fellowship with your family. You say, well, you don't know what's going on in my family. I'm not asking. Do your best to reconcile. If somebody in your family is not willing to do so, then you have put forth your effort, and you have made the decision and tried to reconcile. If they do not, then your conscience is clear. They're carrying the burden. But get along with your family. But there's going to come a day, and all of you are old enough. Everyone here except Wyatt's old enough to understand one day some of your family members ain't going to be here. Boy, I wish I had! It'd be too late then. Wish I'd have called them. Wish I'd have sent them a card. Visited them. Went out to eat with them. Yeah, but I can't get along with them. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. If you put the effort into it and it's still refused, then your conscience is clear. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you saved? Number two, are you in fellowship? Prove your own selves. That's what the Scripture says. I can't tell you. You say, well, you can't judge me. You're right, I can't. But you can look in the mirror and examine yourselves and prove your own selves and tell me whether or not you're in the faith. I'm saved, preacher! I know I'm saved! I'm 110% sure. 1,000% sure. You're being stupid, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm 1,000% sure I'm saved. Don't you wish you were? I'm glad I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm not going to be surprised when I get to heaven. The surprise is why God loved me in the first place. But I'm not going to be surprised when I get to heaven because I trusted Jesus. You have that? Then are you in fellowship? Just something to think about as we enter into the Christmas season. Oh my goodness. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning, this afternoon, to give heed to what you told the church at Corinth, and bless us as we receive and respond to it. Save the lost, encourage the saint. May we not only be saved, but may we be in fellowship. One with another, with you, family, ourselves, our spouses, in the